Congregation of a small church in Latin America gathers on a Sunday morning for a baptism. They pray, sing hymns, hear scripture, listen to a sermon, then they respond. They begin to make the mournful sounds of a funeral hymn as a solemn procession moves down the center aisle. A father carries a child-sized coffin that he has made from wood he selected himself. Mother carries a bucket of water gathered from the family well. A priest follows, carrying their infant wrapped in a native blanket. They reach the chancel, and the father places the coffin on the altar. The mother pours her bucket of water into the coffin. The priest covers the baby's wakening skin with embalming oil. The congregation's singing softens to a whisper. Then the priest slowly lowers the child into the coffin and declares, "I kill you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." The parents and the congregation declare, "Amen." Then, just as quickly, the priest raises the child high into the air and says, "And I resurrect you to love and serve the Lord." And the congregation breaks out in singing, "Jesus Christ is risen today." Different traditions have different ways of baptizing. The method of that Latin American congregation, from the looks on most of your faces, seems a little creepy. It shocks us with the use of a coffin, which seems morbid. And a liturgy in which the priest declares he's killing the child in the name of God, it sounds barbaric and pagan. However, while their method may be off-putting, there is theology here at work being demonstrated that is biblical. Christians debate about the proper method of baptism. We've been doing it for centuries, and most of it's good-natured, but not always. Should baptism be only for adults or for infants also? Should it be by full immersion under the water, or is just sprinkling some water on the head sufficient? They each have biblical warrant and theological symbolism. In immersion, going under the water represents Jesus' death and our death in Jesus, while emerging from the water represents Jesus' resurrection and our resurrection in Jesus. Paul says this to the Romans about Christians being, quote, "buried with Christ by baptism into death, so that we too might walk in newness of life." He maintains that our deaths and resurrections are yet to come, but even so, even now, we can live in new life, demonstrated by baptism. Our baptismal liturgy picks up on this, on the notion of sprinkling, which symbolizes the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Jesus at his baptism, as we heard in Matthew's text, as it comes down and descends upon him in his baptism. Our baptismal liturgy declares, "You have been sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked as Christ's own forever." This statement grows out of what St. Paul wrote to the Ephesians about baptism when he said, "You are marked in Christ with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance." Whenever I baptize a child or an adult, we make the sign of the cross on their forehead after having baptized them and say, "You have been sealed in Christ." Well, as I say, Christians have been debating the proper method, time, and place of baptism for for centuries. But here's the thing. If you ever get into a debate with a Baptist friend over the merits of immersion or sprinkling, you might want to share this story with him or her. Seems that a Baptist and a Presbyterian were discussing their respective methods of baptism, and neither would give an inch in the debate. Finally, the Presbyterian said, "Well, okay, how about this? If you immerse someone in water up to their knees, is it baptism?" "Of course not," said the Baptist. "Okay, how about if you immerse him up to his waist? Is that good enough?" "No," responds the Baptist. "Well, okay, how about if you put him in water up to his neck? Will that do it?" "Certainly not." "Okay, well, how about if you put him in water so the water goes over the top of his head?" "Yes, that is exactly it." "Well, okay," said the Presbyterian, "then it's only the little bit that hits on top that really counts." Why baptize at all? Because Jesus commanded it. His last words to his apostles before he ascended into heaven were, "Go throughout the world baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching the baptized everything that I have taught you." Plus, Jesus himself was baptized, and so we want to follow in his stead. He's our model. But why did Jesus seek baptism? Some scholars suggest that Jesus was actually a disciple himself of John the Baptist, until the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus at his baptism and called him forth for a special, unique ministry of his own. They offer that both men were part of a Jewish sect called the Essenes. The Essenes were those folks who lived in community apart from everybody else, and they had a community in Qumran, down in Judah. And there at Qumran, you'll remember, that's where the famous Dead Sea Scrolls were collected and maintained by the Essenes. And it's a reasonable guess, because there are similarities in the teachings of Jesus and that of the Essenes, but it's really only speculation. Why was Jesus baptized? Well, Matthew records Jesus saying exactly why he chose to be baptized. He said, as he goes to John from Galilee, he travels down to where John is, down there in Judah, out in the wilderness, and John sees him coming. And he says to Jesus, "I need to be baptized by you, but do you come to me?" And Jesus replies by saying, "Let it be so for now, for it is proper for us to do this in order to fulfill all righteousness." Jesus said he was baptized in order to fulfill all righteousness. Now, this is the very first time that Jesus speaks in Matthew. So when Matthew is putting together his gospel, he waits till the moment is just right, when he has Jesus say exactly what he wants Jesus to begin his ministry in his gospel by saying, which is, "I am baptized to fulfill all righteousness." Jesus is speaking here about his relationship with God, which is marked by love and demonstrated in obedience. Righteousness is not so much the things, is living apart from the wrong things that people tend to do, as it is living into the right things we are called to do. Righteousness is about living in a right relationship with God and with others. Righteousness is fulfilling the command to love God and love others. Obedience is a proper way to show love of God or to relate to God. God, you see, wish Jesus to stand in common with everyday people, to stand beside and live as part of sinners, to stand with us in our place. So his baptism fulfills all righteousness in that it is part of his relationship of love with God on the one hand, and demonstrates his oneness and right relationship with us on the other hand. loving God, loving neighbor. And when we are baptized, we are baptized into his baptism. And through the power of the Holy Spirit and the wonder of God, Jesus' obedience becomes our obedience. And his relationship with God becomes our relationship with God. It's like when a young man or woman goes off to college and joins a fraternity or a sorority. Once he or she puts on the jacket and the colors or the symbols of the organization, he is associated with everything that's associated with the fraternity, for good or for bad. And Greek organizations get labeled as being jocks or rich kids or nerds or techies or party girls or scholars, or on it goes. Members carry those reputations, for better or for worse, those labels and those stereotypes. When we are baptized and sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked as Christ's own, we are expected to demonstrate the characteristics of Jesus. We are to endeavor to think and act as he would. When baptism works right, that's what happens. We show the world his compassion, his honesty, his humility, his faith in God. When baptism doesn't work right, the world judges Jesus by our sin. We're still in the afterglow of Christmas. At Bethlehem in the babe, God chose to reveal himself to us. This is why this church season that we've just entered into is called Epiphany. It's the revelation, the opening, the coming to a new understanding of God in Jesus. And we are still figuring out the implications of it, even yet. Because as the world changes, we need to reflect on, once again, on what it means to follow Jesus in an ever-changing world. And on this first Sunday of Epiphany, the lectionary calls us to remember Jesus' baptism and to consider our own baptism and how they relate and how they apply to life today for you and me. Now, many of us, if not most of us, have followed Jesus into the water of baptism. And the one thing it means is that we can emulate him whenever and wherever we want to, and we can anywhere. When that Latin American priest lifted the child out of the waters of baptism, out of that coffin, and lifted him high for all the congregation to see, he said, "I resurrect you to go and love and serve the Lord." That's why we're baptized. We're baptized to receive the commission to go and love and serve the Lord. There is no higher calling in life than to spend our lives, wherever we may be, wherever vocational track we might be on, wherever life may take us, to love and serve the Lord. It can be practiced anywhere, anytime, by anybody. Well, it was Laity Sunday, and two members of the congregation told their stories as part of the worship service that Sunday morning. One was a middle-aged man who held a middle management position in a public agency. He reported to the congregation that he came to worship every Sunday because he needed to be reminded that Christians do not lie. He said he needed to be reminded of that because all around him, every day at work in his job, he was surrounded by lies. He said it's hard to resist not lying when you are surrounded by lies. So he said he comes to church every Sunday in the hope of renewing his speech so that he won't lie on the job. That may not contribute to his advancement, he admitted, but he'd rather be a Christian and live into his baptismal calling. The second person who spoke was an elderly widow who testified that for her, Christianity and quilting were closely related. She explained how during World War II, she served in the Navy as a cryptographer seeking to break the codes of the Japanese Navy. She said she never really thought of, at the time of the war, about the people they were fighting against. But then, now, where she was living, she held a quilting class for anyone who wanted to come, and there were any number of the wives of international students at a nearby university who came, who wanted to learn the art of quilting. Several of them were Japanese women. They told her what it was like to be a Christian woman in Japan and what it was like to experience the horror of an atomic attack. She said that even though it may not seem like much, she found her quilting to be a way of being involved with Christians around the world. She organized a number of quilting societies and gave them all the same task of creating 3x5 quilts depicting a dove holding an olive branch. Then from all over the world, these quilting societies gathered in Washington on the Mall as part of a public demonstration against atomic and nuclear weapons. She said, "Some of you may disagree, but I think God wants me to do these kinds of things." This woman was living out her calling as a baptized disciple of Jesus Christ. This man and this woman are two everyday people like us who are Christians. And in the course of their lives, as their lives unfold, they choose to live out their discipleship. They are baptized, confirmed members of a congregation. They are seeking to live in the way of Jesus. Their stories remind us that baptism is entrance into a community of faith. This is true whether one enters as an infant or as an adult, whether one is fully immersed underwater or just sprinkled on the top of his or her head. Jesus was baptized. We are baptized. Jesus lived in relationship with God, marked by obedience as an expression of his love of God. We too live in a relationship with God. Loving obedience as expressed by those two on Laity Sunday is how we demonstrate our love of God as well. Now, this may not sound very exciting or attractive, but consider how one of our contemporaries put it. Obedience is not as burdensome as at first it might seem. We're doing nothing more than falling in love with the everlasting lover of our souls. We are falling in love with the everlasting lover of our souls. Jesus was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. It was evidence of his right relationship with God. Baptism is the church's signal to the world that God's righteousness is fulfilled in Jesus. That is, God seeking to rightly relate to us comes to us in Jesus to demonstrate his love of us, calling forth our love of him. And it's continued to be demonstrated to the world by us as we live out our love of God. Today, we are called to live into and up to baptism. Amen.